Good morning. If you'd like to turn once again to 1 Thessalonians as we continue our way through that part of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this morning we're going to be looking at just two verses, verses 12 and 13. So if you're using one of the red Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, there should be red Bibles on the back table. And if you're using one of those, it's page 1188. This is the last part of the main body of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And in this section from verses 12 to 22, Paul is giving the Thessalonians a tightly packed collection of commands as he rounds out his letter to them to help them grow in their faith. He begins this section with our text this morning, verses 12 to 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Father, as we consider this part of your word, we pray for your help. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is, Lord, that you are saying. And help us to think through what that looks like in our lives. We thank you for your word, that your word is how you sanctify your people by the power of your Spirit. I pray you would do this, not just for us in this room, but also for the children, Lord, in the other room, as they also consider your inspired word. We thank you in the name of the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We live in a world that is full of authority. Authority, when you think about it for a moment, is all around us. When we're born into a family, ordinarily, under the authority of our parents. And as we get older, we go to school, and we are under the authority of our teachers, who are themselves under the authority of the principal of the school. When we leave school and enter the workplace, and you have a boss for the first time, you're under your boss who has authority over you. When we learn how to drive, we have to get a license from the relevant authority. And we can only drive so fast before we break the authority of the Irish law. Or to give a more recent example, when you vote, what is voting? But giving authority to somebody else to represent you and to work on your behalf. We live in a world that is full of authority. It is all around us. And when we think about authority, I think that generally speaking, it's easier for us to think of ways that authority is used for bad than it is to think of ways that it can be used for good. In other words, the misuse or abuse of authority is something that comes to mind very quickly for us in this day and age. Especially, we think of the scandals of abuse that have come out like a torrent over the last couple of decades in this country. Think of those who've been let down by those claiming to represent God, those who are supposed to care for the needy and vulnerable. And even look outside the borders of our own country. Think of the last few years of the Me Too movement, which was, for all the good that it did, an exposure of how people had abused their position and their authority for their own gain, taking advantage of people. That is to say nothing of just, quote-unquote, everyday political corruption, where governments clamp down on freedom of speech, freedom of religion. The list goes on and on. In other words, if you look at the news any day of the week, there's no shortage of examples of how authority is abused. And as Christians, this abuse should grieve us, but it should not surprise us. Because we know from Scripture that sin has damaged every facet of human life. God created this world without sin. And in that sinless world, he gave authority to Adam and to Eve to go forth and multiply, subdue the earth, enjoy his good creation. So authority itself is not the problem, is it? No, it's sin and the advent of sin that wreaked havoc, both in how we view God's authority and how we relate to others, our peers who are in authority over us. What was the devil's temptation but an undermining of God's authority? Did God really say that? He was trying to reframe the authority of God to say, yes, God is trying to use his authority to basically keep you out of the loop. And if you knew what God knew, if you were to take what he says you can have, you would have what he's trying to keep from you. And that was a lie that brought ruin. The abuse of authority is a particularly evil thing, not just because it hurts people, but because ultimately it misrepresents God. God, who rules over this entire universe and who is the ultimate source of all authority, is sinfully misrepresented when people abuse those who are under their charge. When they take that which God has given them for the good of all and use it for their own benefit instead. I'm sure if I sat down with each one of you, you could give me examples from your own life of how this is true. Of how you've been hurt by those who've had authority over you. Contrast to all of this, however, is our text this morning. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, because in this passage, the Apostle Paul is asking the church in Thessalonica to respect and esteem very highly in love those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That is, those who have authority over you in the church. He's asking them to have a decidedly positive view of authority in the church and those who have that authority. The reason I began this morning with that rather long preamble about authority was to highlight the fact that in general, our default attitude towards it tends to be one of suspicion. Because the longer you've been alive, you tend to get burned by authority every now and then, don't you? You've been around the block a few times, you know better than to blindly trust people. Let me just say, and I think this has become very evident from the text as we look at it, this text is not asking anyone to blindly trust anybody else. That's cultish. That's not what this text teaches. I think there is definitely a danger of blindly trusting people, but the opposite danger, which I think we are more prone to given the world around us and the news that we read every day, is that we think that all authority is inherently bad. That it always leads to authoritarianism. And that you always have to be suspicious of those who have it. What this passage does is it reminds us that that is not always the case. And that authority can be used well according to God's intended design, where it leads to flourishing and life and peace for everyone under it. And when and where that is the case, Paul says, it should lead to respect and esteem for those who use it. Now, before we unpack what Paul says here, I just want to address a possible objection that might arise from this text. This is probably the most unusual text I've had to preach as a pastor so far. Let's just put it out there. It's weird. I find it awkward to stand up and speak on a text that says, respect and esteem your elders, and I'm the pastor of this church. And if you're visiting, and there are quite a few visitors here this morning, we're really glad you're here. I wouldn't blame you if you were a little bit suspicious. I wouldn't. So let me just give you three reasons why I think it's not me pulling a fast one. Reason number one, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians since January. Verse by verse, bit by bit. And so far, to my knowledge, we haven't skipped over any verses, so we just keep going. This is the Word of God. And so we take what's there, and we look at it and understand it and seek to live it out. Secondly, even though I am the pastor of this church, I am one of five elders, and just like every other member of this church, I have to submit to the other elders in this church. I am not above the elders in this church. It's not the pastor, the elders, and then everybody else. That's the papacy. That's not what the Bible teaches. It is to say there are elders, yes, who have authority, But we as elders have to submit one to another. And it's not a Lone Ranger situation. Thirdly, and finally, to allay, I hope, your suspicion, this is the word of God. These are not my words. This is what God inspired Paul to write to the church in Thessalonica. It's not mere history. And so I hope that we will do what Paul commended the Thessalonians for doing in chapter 2, verse 13, that you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, not as the word of men only, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So let that be our goal this morning, to receive the word as it is and to understand what it's saying. So with all that being said, let's get into the text itself. To begin with, let's remind ourselves of who Paul is talking to here. He is addressing the church as a whole, the entire congregation in Thessalonica. And that's important to notice because he's not just writing to the elders. This text does not say, hey, elders, make sure that those who are under you respect you and esteem you. Does the text say that? No. He's speaking to the congregation as a whole, and he is writing, Paul is writing, as one who is no longer a leader in that church. Paul, along with his fellow workers, if you remember, were forced out of Thessalonica by an angry mob not long after that church had been planted by them. And so when Paul writes to the church now about respecting their leaders, he is not talking about himself. He's not being self-serving. There's nothing for him to gain out of this personally. He is talking about those elders who continue to lead the church after he and his fellow workers had to leave. He says, respect them and esteem them. Now, just as a side note, I'm going to use the word leader and elder interchangeably as I'm speaking about this text. And I'll explain why I'm doing that later. You don't have to take my word for it, but they are referring to the same thing. And I'll show you from the text a little later. I just want to flag that now before we get to it. So that's who Paul is speaking to, the church, and speaking about their leaders, their elders. Notice as well how Paul says what he says here. He doesn't just command them to do something. Look again at verse 12. He asks them. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. He's making a request, not demanding something of them. This is worth pointing out because if you look at the rest of this text, from verse 14 onwards, it's commands, straight commands, not requests. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient, rejoice, give thanks. He does not put those in the form of a request. He simply gives them as commands. Whereas here, when he's addressing the matter of respect and esteem for those in authority, he asks. Respect is not something that can be taken, is it? It must be given. I mean, you can sort of put a gun to someone's head and make them obey you. You can manipulate people and coerce them. You can't force someone to respect you, can you? You see that sometimes when you see in dictatorships, you see these, you know, military rallies and people praising their great leader, and you think, well, they don't have a choice not to. So it's empty. That's not real respect or esteem. Respect is given, not taken, and Paul asks them to give it. And I want us to see this in the text because it shows us this is not coercion. It's not manipulation. This isn't some power play by Paul where he's trying to get something for himself or prop himself up. It is a request. That's the who and the how of what Paul is saying here. Next, consider the why. Paul tells them why he wants them to do this. Roxy and I recently entered into a new phase of our parenting where our eldest child, our lovely daughter Bella, has discovered the W word. Why? So now when we ask Bella to do something, not all the time, but frequently, she'll say, why? Bella, please go clean your room. Why? Bella, I need to get ready for church. Why? Sometimes I'll give her an answer. I'll say, you need to clean your room because it's bedtime and no one wants to wake up to a dirty room, so please clean your room. Or you need to get ready for church because it's 9:20 and we all have to be in the car in 5 minutes, so please get ready quickly. Sometimes as a parent, it's good to explain why. There are other times as well, as a parent, you simply say, you may disagree with this in your parenting style, but just say, I don't have to tell you why. I'm your parent. You need to obey me. Sometimes you just don't have time. That's not wrong. Now, people can differ, as I said, on how they approach parenting. Even so, I think most people would agree there's a time where it's good to explain to a child why you're asking them to do something, especially if it's the first time you're asking them to do something. And there are other times when it's fine to just say to them, you need to obey me because I've asked you, I'm your parent. In a similar way here, Paul, who has referred to himself back in chapter 2 as the father of this church, is asking them to do this thing, to respect and esteem their leaders, and he tells them why. Look again at verse 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Respect them because of their work. This is a respect that is earned. They are to be hardworking and diligent, and because of this, Paul says, we ask you to respect them. Paul isn't asking anyone to respect and esteem a mere title. I'm an elder. Have you seen my LinkedIn? It says it on LinkedIn. Oh, that's worthy of respect. Well, it is if you're doing the work of an elder. Because that's what Paul highlights here. Sometimes people get titles that they don't deserve. Amen? You seen that happen in the workplace or outside? It's one thing to have a title. It's another thing to do what that title, the responsibility that title entails or implies. Paul goes out of his way to highlight their work by describing it in three separate ways. You see that in the text? Verse 12, leading into 13. Firstly, he describes these leaders as those who labor among you. The idea of hard work, not being lazy. And he says they do their work among you, that is, among the congregation. They are busy at work for the church, in the church, among the people. The Apostle Paul has no time for ministers who have no time for people. That's what ministry is. It's people. When I was at seminary, I remember one nice day outside studying, kind of in an outdoor seating area with a friend of mine, Brock, and this lady was walking her dog through campus, and she had a brand new puppy. Who can resist a good puppy? Any distraction from study? And we all got talking about this puppy, and then one of Brock's friends came over. She was studying the seminary as well, and we're all talking about the dog, and it's lovely, and then the dog leaves. And I just said, oh, aren't dogs great? And she's like, yeah, I really love dogs. I prefer dogs to people. She said, you know, I have like a few friends, or like 5 or 6 friends. That's enough. I don't want any more people. Like, I don't want any more needy things in my life, needy people in my life. I just like dogs and a few people. I remember thinking, why are you at seminary? I hope you do not go into ministry. Because if you don't like people, you're going to have a miserable time. Go work with dogs. Ministry is people. Shepherds are meant to smell like sheep, as the phrase goes. Paul says that those who are worthy of respect should be those who labor hard among you, among the people. Secondly, he describes them, again, highlighting their work. Those who are over you in the Lord. The NIV translates this as those who care for you in the Lord. I think it does mean more than that if you look at the way most translations put it. It has this idea of authority over. Literally, the verb at play here means to exercise a position of leadership, to rule, to direct, or to be at the head of something or someone. This is part of the work of leadership in the local church. Notice, though, how Paul qualifies what he means here, or what he says. He says they rule over you, and what does he say after that? They rule over you in the Lord. The authority that they have as church leaders is in the Lord. It's limited. That is their sphere of authority. That is where their authority comes from. So they can only rule and lead in the areas where Christ has given them authority to do so. One commentator that I was reading just put it very well. I just want to read it to you. He encapsulates it very well. Church leaders are not autonomous sovereigns, but represent the authority of Jesus. They are commissioned by Christ to carry out their oversight of the flock according to his will and not their own. It does happen that men go into ministry and use their authority for their own benefit, and they act like the king of the hill. And that is just totally at odds with what Paul is saying in this passage, isn't it? Someone who would use their authority to prop themselves up. If I may speak personally just for a moment, and I think I would speak on behalf of the other elders in this church when I say this, when I look at this verse, what jumps out at me and what strikes me as an elder is not, oh, I get to rule over people. It's those three words, in the Lord, and the responsibility that those three words imply. That is something that as elders, that's a responsibility that weighs on us heavily. And even when we get it wrong, trust me, we're the first people to feel that weight. The local church does not belong to its elders. It belongs to Jesus. Amen? And Jesus has given those elders authority to lead his people under his authority. That's what it means to labor and to rule over in the Lord. Thirdly, Paul describes these leaders as those who admonish you. Now, I don't know if you've used the word admonish in the last week in your day-to-day speech with people. Probably not. The word means to counsel someone. Quite a specific, nuanced word. It means to counsel someone about avoiding or stopping an improper course of conduct. So you could shorten it to say to warn someone. It means to come alongside someone and say, hey, that path that you're taking is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. Come back to this way. So admonish has always in view something that wrong that is happening and trying to push them back in the direction of what is right. It's corrective in its nature. Now we see an example. Look at verse 14, just down below. Paul says to the whole church, admonish the idle. Remember in Thessalonica they had a problem with people not working and just hanging around. And he says you need to admonish the idle. They shouldn't be idle. There's the negative. Admonish them. Point them to go get a job. Correct them. So this admonishing is not something that's unique to the elders. It's not like only elders can correct people. But Paul does highlight it here as something that the elders, he specifically highlights it as something that the elders or the leaders are to do. Admonishing you, the congregation. Now I said about using interchangeably the word elders and those who lead. Let me explain to you where I'm getting that from. If you look in 1 Timothy, you can turn there if you want, but I can read it out to you, chapter 5 and chapter 3. When Paul talks about elders, their work and their qualifications in 1 Timothy, he uses the exact same language as here in 1 Thessalonians 5, this language of ruling over or being over someone with authority. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he outlines the qualifications of an elder. He says, the man must manage, that is, rule, his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Same language. And again in chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul is essentially making the same point as he is here in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So twice in 1 Timothy he uses that language, and he's using the same language here referring to those who are over you in the Lord. I think it's safe to assume that he's referring to elders. Paul never uses this ruling over language when he's speaking about deacons, for example. It's Paul's practice, which we see right from his very first missionary journey, to appoint a plurality of elders. So just something to note in passing, he doesn't say the person who rules over you and admonishes you. He's speaking of those who, plural, a plurality of elders in leadership. And so, as I said, when he talks about those who labor among you and are over you, I think we can safely assume he's referring to the elders. You might say, why didn't he just say elders if that's who he had in mind? I think because the context, what he's trying to do, is not emphasize the title, but the job that they do, which he is at pains to do here, highlighting their work in three different ways. It's their work. That's the reason why he says you should respect them. It's not a blind trust. The title pastor or elder does not entitle any man to respect or esteem. Doing the work of that job, Paul says, does. Finally this morning, let's look at the request itself, what it is that Paul is asking them to do. He uses two phrases here that overlap in their meaning. They're very similar. He says, verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. And then verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love. That's strong language. Respect them, he says. The idea is having an appreciation for their work. Recognize it and honor it. And esteem them, he says, very highly in love. That is, hold them in high regard. Not in just some sort of giving lip service way, but in a way that is expressive of love. Just like all the relationships in the church should be marked by love. In both directions. In the end, this respect and esteem that Paul is asking them to give is an expression of trust. A church will only give this respect to elders that they trust and to elders who do the work that is required of them in the Lord. And that's self-evident. A church where the elders work hard and lead well and admonish appropriately and are respected for that work is going to be a healthy church. It's a church that will be, by and large, at peace. I think that's why Paul includes that short little command there right at the end of verse 13. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, be at peace among yourselves. When I first read that, I'm like, okay, I get the first part. Why does he just pop in this command about be at peace among yourselves? What's the connection? When you think about it, there is a connection because Paul is looking at the church as a whole. He wants the whole church to flourish and to enjoy peace, not to be disturbed by strife or division. And this appeal for respect for their leaders is one of the ways to foster and protect that peace. Think of it this way. I think it's easier if you understand it in put negatively. A church that doesn't respect or trust their elders is probably not going to be a peaceful church, is it? These are our elders. We don't trust them. We don't respect them. We hope you come back next week. Would you attend that church? No. And we don't know exactly what the situation was in Thessalonica. Maybe there was some particular situation that prompted Paul to give this particular command. Remember, this church was going through the ringer for their faith in Jesus. They were persecuted for their faith. That puts a lot of pressure on people, doesn't it? When you're suffering as a church for your faith, I don't want to minimize any persecution that we have experienced, perhaps as individuals, but as a church, we have not experienced anything like this. Certainly not to the extent that the Thessalonians have. And you can imagine being in that church and you're just getting hammered from all sides, from your family and your friends, because you've turned to Jesus and they all hate you for it. And you come to church and you think, I wish the elders would address it this way. I don't think they're thinking about that aspect of it. I really think they're going in a wrong direction by talking about that. They really should be focusing on this. Maybe. This is my guess. This is not in the text. I'm just giving a for example. But in any case, what Paul is saying to them is to respect their leaders who are hard at work among them and to be at peace among themselves. My prayer is that we would be, and our prayer ought to be, that we would live lives together like this. As we serve the Lord together and await the day that we will be with him, Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. May the Lord help us to do this in his name. Amen. I'll pass it back over to Peter to lead us in the Lord's Supper. You want me to lead us in the Lord's Supper? That's fine. I will lead us in the Lord's Supper. Let me go get my Bible. Just take a moment to prepare.